Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. I'm thankful that you're here and want to invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew again as we embark on a new chapter today. Matthew chapter 19 will be our text. I was thinking, I don't know if you realize this or not, a moment ago when our choir sang the choir special, that's the Sam Stevens special. That hymn was arranged by Mary McDonald in honor of Sam Stevens. And so every time we hear that song, it makes me think of Sam. I talked to Sam last week. He's doing really well. And y'all just continue to think about him and pray for him and grateful for all that he's done for us over the years. Matthew chapter 19 today, as we dive into our word this morning, I want to go ahead and just ask you to do something for me, if you will, as we walk through this passage today. I want you just to pray for me as I preach it. I hope you always do that. But today, especially, just for clarity, I was sharing earlier, I always want to be clear every time I preach, but we're going to hit some hot topics today. And I want you to take a look at God's word more than mine. And so as we walk through these verses today, would you just pray with me that we'll hear what the Lord would have to say? And with that said, let's listen to his word this morning. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. So listen here to the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Will you pray with me this morning as we consider God's word together? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy that we have to worship you today together. I thank you for those who are here on this holiday weekend. I'm thankful, Father, for their commitment to come and to praise you and to study your word and just to be together as a faith family. I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I'm thankful for what you teach us in your word. You love us too much to let us, God, just walk in sin without showing us the truth. And I'm so grateful for that. And this morning, I pray that as we walk through your word, that God, your word would just be made clear. Lord, I pray that every Sunday that we have the opportunity to study, that your word is the word that is heard, not mine. And so, Lord, this morning, would you give us clarity? Would you give us understanding? And God, give us faith to obey and to trust you and your healing power. So we love you, Father, and would you guide us today in Jesus' name? Amen. As I was reading these verses this week, just remembered back, well, it's been every year, it adds a little bit more to it, but back in 2010, I remember my wedding day, and I remember standing right here at this very spot and making vows to my wife. And many of you, if you think back to your wedding day, you remember the same thing. You may not remember much of what you said, because for many of us, it's all a blur, but I remember making those vows, and Wayne was the pastor here at the time, and I remember him leading us in those vows. And if you're like me, you made a vow something along the lines of, you know, you take this person to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife, depending on your situation, and to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, and death do us part. And you know the vows. And you know, as the years have gone by, I realized just how accurate of a statement that was. And really, to be honest, it's extremely accurate, because when you think about for better or worse, on that day, my wife, she couldn't have done any, she couldn't couldn't have done any worse, right? And I was very fortunate to have the better end of the deal that day. But, you know, when I think about those vows, they're not just fitting for a marriage day. They're fitting just for life in general, right? I think about Charles Dickens, his famous opening line, right? That it was the best of times, it was the worst of times there in the Tale of Two Cities. And man, life is kind of like that. Marriage can be kind of like that. But as a whole, life can be a time where we have some times that are better and some times that are worse. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you from this passage of Scripture that Jesus has a message for us, both in the good times and in the hard times. And we're going to look specifically at marriage today, but we're also going to look at some other circumstances and some other situations. And so regardless of where you find yourself today, whatever your status in life is, Jesus has a word for you. And I believe it's very clear, and I put it there for you in our big idea this morning. So look at it with me if you have your notes, or it's on the screen as well. Here's today's big idea. Regardless of your situation, Jesus offers healing and hope. Regardless of your situation, Jesus offers healing and hope. This passage of Scripture covers a lot of ground. We're going to start very general, then we're going to hit a couple of very specific circumstances, but all in all, for everyone here, this message is true. Whatever you find yourselves in as far as your season or circumstances, Jesus has hope for you. And I hope that you see that in our passage today. So grab your outline and we'll walk through the text. We're going to break it down into three sections. The text naturally breaks itself down into these three sections, and we see this big idea through each of them. Here's the first thing I want you to see from our verses today, and that's that Jesus highlights his divine power to heal. Jesus highlights his divine power to heal. We see this in verse 1. Matthew says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. All right, so as we begin this new chapter, Matthew does our job for us and helps us with some context. He lets us know where we are, but we need to broaden up a little bit and look at where we have been in Matthew 18 and prior to see exactly what he means by when Jesus finished these sayings. So as I often do, I've put together a little map for you just to kind of remind you where we are. So take a look at the map that's coming up on the screen here and kind of look at Matthew 19:1 simultaneously. Matthew says, when Jesus finished these sayings, they went away from Galilee. If you remember, Galilee is the northern region of Israel, right? Kind of north where the blue circle in the middle there, that's the Sea of Galilee. That's the area that Jesus has been in. Matthew 17, if you remember, Jesus had been in Caesarea Philippi. That's where Peter makes his great confession that doesn't matter what everybody else says that Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And Peter is encouraged by Christ there. Mount the Transfiguration, all that happens at Caesarea Philippi. And then in Matthew 18, if you remember, Jesus left there. And he works his way down to the town of Capernaum, right there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in Capernaum is where we see Jesus teach about childlike faith, and we see him teach about forgiveness and loving one another enough to confront one another in sin. And this is all that we've been in the last few weeks. Jesus was teaching his disciples in Capernaum. Well, Matthew tells us here in this first verse, Jesus has finished in Capernaum. He's finished teaching the disciples there, and now he's making his way down south, where ultimately, if you remember, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem for the final season of his ministry, where ultimately he is going to be, he's going to be tortured, he will be crucified, buried, and be raised from the dead on the third day. That's where we're going. And so Jesus moves from the northern region down towards Jerusalem, but we're told he takes a little detour. Matthew says in verse 1, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. I know the map may be hard to see for you, but if you look, Jesus crosses over the Jordan River to the east into the other side, this area that we know as Perea. And there were some Jewish people who lived there, even though it wasn't technically part of Israel proper at the time. But Jesus is making his way south through this region. So now that we have the context, notice what happens there. It says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, also known as Perea. And verse 2, and large crowds followed him. Now, if you remember, everywhere that Jesus goes, I mean, we've seen this over and over again in Matthew. Everywhere Jesus went, he was a famous figure. Word got around very quickly about who he was, about the things that he'd done. And so every town he goes to, guess what happens? Same thing. People flock to him. And it's always a large crowd, and it's always a crowd who has needs. Because these crowds would come to Jesus because he was a healer, right? He was a miracle worker. This is the guy who can feed thousands of people. This is the guy who casts out demons. This is the guy who's raised people from the dead. I mean, this guy can do it all. So everywhere he goes, crowds follow him. So look at the text with me there in verse 2. It says, large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So as Jesus comes into this region, as he comes there and the crowds gather around him, Jesus does what he often does. He doesn't turn the crowds away. He doesn't say, oh great, here's more people with needs. He doesn't stand by in frustration. Instead, Jesus welcomes the crowds and he ministers to them, and we're told that he heals them. Now in this particular instance, we're not told anything specific. We don't see any specific people's names. We don't see any specific needs. We just assume it's a variety of things. If you look back in the gospel, we've seen Jesus do all sorts of things. Heal people of leprosy. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him heal blind people. We've seen him raise little ones from the dead. Jesus has done a myriad of miracles throughout the gospel, and we presume that he's doing the same sorts of things here. But you may not see a whole lot in this verse other than, all right, so what? Jesus went to a random place and did some more random miracles. Let's move on. But before we do that, I want you to pause and understand something here. I believe Matthew's reminding us in this verse of something very important, that Jesus, wherever he went and whatever the situation was, he still had power to heal because he does it again. We don't know how, we don't know what, but he does a healing work again before we continue moving on to Jerusalem. And so before we get into the verses on marriage and all that stuff, just pause right here and understand something, because this principle, I believe, sets the tone for what Jesus is about to teach us. We need to understand what's going on right here, and it's this. It doesn't matter the situation, Jesus has the power to heal. And I put this there for you in your notes. There's no situation that you and I face that is so hopeless that Jesus can't heal it. The people, regardless of the needs, Jesus had the power to heal. And guess what? He hadn't changed throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and he hasn't changed since then. He hasn't lost a bit of his power. He hasn't lost a bit of his desire to minister in your situation and in mine. So before we move any further, just hear this. This is the bedrock principle you need to understand today. Regardless of your situation, Jesus has the power to address it and to give you hope. Can I get an amen? Because that is a good word this morning. Jesus offers us hope regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. You say, how do we know that? Think about all the things that he's already done. He's doing them again, and his power hasn't changed one bit. Now, I mentioned to you these first two verses may look like a lot, but that foundational piece now allows us to move into what Jesus says in response to the Pharisee in the next verse. We need to understand Jesus' divine power to heal before we can understand point number two, and that's Jesus highlights his definite plan for marriage. Jesus highlights his definite plan for marriage. We see this open up in verse 3. While Jesus is there in Perea healing the crowds, it says, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? All right, so if you've been with us in Matthew, you know who the Pharisees are. We've seen them a lot. They are the religious leaders of the day, the experts in the law. They were the ones who had added all the rules and regulations to burden the Jews with all these extra things in addition to God's word. We haven't seen them in a while, but they're back, okay? They won't go away. They won't leave Jesus alone. And as a matter of fact, they intentionally follow him around trying to catch him saying something wrong. They're trying to trip him up. The Pharisees are not interested in having a good theological discussion here. What they're trying to do is they're laying a trap to try to get Jesus to say something that is going to be contradictory to the law of Moses so that then they can go and have him killed. That's the desire in this question. Nonetheless, the question that the Pharisees pose here to Jesus is a question regarding marriage and a question regarding divorce. Now, before we get into the response that Jesus offers, I just want to give you a little bit of background here, maybe a little side note, okay? We've looked at this before. I put a reference there in your outline. If you have a bulletin this morning, I gave you the date. I gave you the passage. I even put a link on there where you can go back and listen to our study of Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus talks about this. We went into great detail about marriage and divorce and what Jesus has to say about those things. We're going to cover some of the same ground today. We're not going to be able to do it as exhaustively, so lest you think I'm glossing over things or jumping over it, I refer you back to our deeper study on this topic a few weeks ago. But even as we're covering some of the same ground, I want to tell you the same thing I told you back last year when we studied Matthew chapter 6. And that's when we think about marriage and divorce, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, I want to do a couple of things. First of all, you need to understand that as we walk through these, I want to do so in a general way. In other words, there are a variety of situations in our faith family, a variety of situations, even here this morning regarding marriage and singleness, and maybe there are some here who have been divorced, some who are thinking about it, some who are maybe remarried. I understand there's a variety of situations, and hear me, this is not just at one of you. This is, we're walking through God's Word. I was telling Jimbo, that's the beauty and the hard part about walking through a book of the Bible. It forces us to come to passages like this that I really, to be honest, don't enjoy preaching on so much. So I want to do so generally. So this isn't aimed at anybody. But secondly, and more importantly, I want to take a look at this biblically. Hear me very clearly. You do not need my opinion on marriage and divorce and your family issues. We need God's opinion on this, right? Now, the world has a lot to say about these things. The world has a lot to say about marriage. The world has a lot to say about divorce. The world has a lot to say about all of these issues that we're going to talk about. But we need to understand God's Word is superior to that, and it's better than that, and it leads us to the truth. If you look on the very front of your bulletin, we have a variety of core principles there. One of those is the Word above the world. We want to know what Jesus has to say about this, not what some guy says. Can I get an amen this morning? That's not what we need to hear. You don't need my opinion. So what does Jesus have to say? I want to do my very best to point you to the truth that Jesus teaches us regarding these things. So with that said, look at Jesus' response. When the Pharisees ask him this question, well, all right, Jesus, tell me about marriage and divorce. Is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? What does Jesus have to say? Well, I've given you three responses here in this section. The first one is this. Jesus gives us God's design for marriage. He gives us God's design for marriage. Verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So as Jesus often does, when the Pharisees ask him a question, Jesus doesn't give a straight answer. Instead, he asks a question in return. You got a question for me? Well, I've got a question for you. And Jesus' question for the Pharisees is, when was the last time you read Genesis 1 and 2? When was the last time that you studied the creation of the world? Because if you were to read that and study that, you would know the answer to your question. And so Jesus takes us back to the very beginning. He takes us back to when God makes the world. When the Lord makes Adam and Eve and his design and all of this. And we don't have the time this morning to go read those two chapters, but I've put them in your bulletin. Read them on your own later. But as you read those verses and as you remember what happened in the very beginning, Jesus highlights a couple of things here. I didn't list these in your notes, but maybe just jot these down. When you look at these two verses, verse 4 and verse 5 here, and compare them to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see a couple of things. God's design, first of all, his design is he created two distinct genders, male and female. That's it, male and female. Now the world would tell us today that there are many more options than that. God's word does not allow for that. He created a man, he created a woman, very distinct, very unique. Two distinct genders, very clear in Scripture. His design, two distinct genders. Secondly, his design is that marriage should be between one man and one woman. One man, one woman. What does he see? He created them for one another. He designed them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. There's no room here for any other interpretation. There's no room here for an interpretation on homosexuality or polygamy or any other thing. It's very clear in God's word. His design, two distinct genders, one man, one woman, united in marriage. Again, the world says differently. God's word clearly gives us his design. But he also designed this. Two distinct genders, one man, one woman, married, thirdly, for life, right? His design is for marriage to be a lifelong bond. Look at what he says. And the two shall become one flesh. Now, what does that mean? This is more, we think about a physical union, right? Like physical intimacy. That's part of it. But when he says that the two shall become one, this is not just physical union. This is a spiritual union. When a husband and a wife are married, their souls are knit together. Jesus says the two become one. There is a unity there that is not found anywhere else in creation outside the institution of marriage. And so before we get into the response, Jesus says very clearly to these Pharisees, remember God's design. Two genders, one man, one woman, united together in a lifelong marriage till death do us part. That's his design. But then we see Jesus gives us God's desire for marriage. All right, if this is how God's designed it, what does he want? What's his goal? What does he want to see in marriage? We see this in verse 6. God's desire for marriage, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to be in many weddings. I have the opportunity to officiate many weddings. I told the early service I have 3 weddings in 4 weeks coming up in October and November. Evidently, it's wedding season. But I had the opportunity to do these weddings, and if you've ever been to a wedding, and you know, sure you all have, many of you have heard these words, right? The pastor gets up there and he goes through the vows, and many times he'll make the statement, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." You've heard that before, right? Well, understand this is where it comes from. That's not just a formality. It's not just the magic word that we're supposed to say at a wedding to make it official. Jesus tells us this, that this is God's desire. His desire is for marriage to be a lifelong union. Lifelong, right? What God's joined together, let no man separate. God doesn't want that marriage bond to break. That's his desire. You know, when you think about that, you know, I don't know about you, but I want my life, I don't want to do anything that's contrary to the will of God, right? And I do that all the time. I make mistakes all the time and mess up. But when God says, this is what I want, we better pay attention. And he tells us that his desire is for married people to remain married. But then that leads to the question of divorce, which leads into our third point, God's defense of marriage. God's defense of marriage. How does divorce fit into the picture? Well, the Pharisees had this question, and Jesus provides an answer. In verse 7, the Pharisees said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" It's interesting what the Pharisees do here. So Jesus he clearly states the design. Here's what God set marriage up to be. Here's his desire. Here's what he wants. And he quotes scripture to defend it. But then what the Pharisees do, they say, all right, smarty pants, if you're going to quote the Bible, well, we've got a Bible verse for you. Why then does Moses, why does he teach that there's a certificate of divorce that can be given in marriage? If God says that divorce is not his will, then why does Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus' response is very clear. Notice what he says in verse 8. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So what he says here, this is Jesus talking. He says, yes, there are qualifications for divorce in Scripture. But notice the last phrase. He says, but it wasn't always so. In other words, this wasn't God's design. It wasn't his desire. God's design and desire was for marriage to last, for the husband and the wife to love one another, just as we see in Ephesians, for the husband to submit to the, or for the wife to submit to the husband, for the husband to love the wife. That's his plan. That's what he wants. But what does he say? Because of your hardness of heart, we have these allowances. What he's not saying is that every divorced person has a hard heart. That's not what that verse means. What he's saying is divorce is a result of the fall. And what we see is we live in a broken world, a sinful, broken world where people do sinful and selfish and sometimes stupid things that contrast with the will of God and the word of God. And so when you go back and you look at the law, when divorce is first mentioned in the Bible and we see these qualifications for when someone can be divorced, the context is always, it's never, here, let me give you a quick out. The context is always God is trying to protect the victim in the relationship. In other words, he's trying to protect the wife whose husband's been running around on her and give her a way to move forward legally according to the word of God. That's where we see divorce enter the picture. And so what Jesus reminds us of right here is divorce is not the quick fix that the world says it is. It's not God's design. There are biblical qualifications for it, but it's not God's original design. Are you following me? So what Jesus says next helps clarify even further. He says in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So what Jesus does here is he gives us one of two biblical qualifications for divorce. Obviously, this first one is sexual immorality. Without getting into the detail, keeping it G-rated, it's very clear that when a husband or a wife is physically unfaithful to their spouse, that Jesus says there is an allowance here for divorce. But he also, later on in the scriptures, we see a second instance in which divorce is allowable, and that's in the case of abandonment. Jesus doesn't say it here, but we see it clearly in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. I've given you in your notes, you're going to see 1 Corinthians 7 pop up a lot. Go and read it on your own. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Jesus says, if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such case, neither the brother or sister is enslaved. In other words, if you have a spouse who leaves you and abandons you and runs off with someone else, he says, well, you're not bound to that person anymore. You are free to get married. So sexual immorality and abandonment, Jesus says in his word, are the two clear biblical qualifications for divorce. It's not a quick out. It's not God's design, but there are two biblical allowances. But before we move on, I just want to stop right here, and I want to press in just a little bit here, okay? So bear with me, and I pray that I'm clear. Even though the Bible does give clear allowances for divorce, we've already seen Jesus say, but that's not what the Father designed. And so with that said, I think we need to make this application, and I put this there in your notes. Just because divorce is biblically permissible doesn't mean it's biblically prescribed. What I mean by that is just because you are allowed to get a divorce biblically doesn't mean you should seek it as your first option. God never instructs anybody in the Bible, thou shalt go and get a divorce. He allows for it, and hear me, there are biblical allowances and you can take that step and do so without guilt. Am I clear? But before we take that step, I believe we need to seriously submit to the Lord and make sure that what we're doing is right, that it's good, that we have the grounds, and that it's God's will for us. Does that make sense? So before we take that step, it should be the last step, not the first step. The scriptures are clear. We just looked at it. Remember, I told you the foundational verse here is verse 1 and verse 2. What did we just see? People with major needs, physical, whatever, we don't really know what the needs were, but they come to Jesus and Jesus works miracles, right? He heals people of their disease. And if Jesus can heal someone of a physical problem, he can heal relational problems too. Jesus' power to save and to restore and heal does not change regardless of the context. You know, I've known people and worked with people and seen some marriages that are broken, and people would say, oh, it's beyond repair. There's no hope for that. And I've seen Jesus do some God-glorifying, miraculous things in people's relationships to bring them back together. Praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for his power to heal. We just talked about in our previous verses the need to confront sin lovingly and the need to forgive, and all of those things go together with this. Now listen to me again, for the record, I'm not saying that if you have biblical grounds for divorce that you're wrong for getting a divorce. I'm not saying that at all. I'm also not counseling somebody who's in an abusive relationship or in an unhealthy one that you just better stay there and pray. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is before we jump to the step, we need to make sure we run to the Lord first. Trust him, call out to him, yield to him, and then with his grace and permission as he gives us in scripture, if you need to move forward, if you meet the biblical qualifications, you're able to do so without guilt. But we always lean into the Lord and want to follow his will rather than what the world tells us to do so. Is that clear this morning, church family? Is that clear this morning? I hope so. I hope so. So Jesus here highlights not only Jesus' divine power to heal, but he highlights this purpose for marriage. What is marriage and what is it for? It's to bring God glory, and we should honor him as such. But there's one more instance that's unique here that we need to move into that still fits under this theme of Jesus, regardless of your situation, he offers hope. I want to speak a word here to those who are unmarried. Number 3, Jesus highlights the distinct position of the unmarried. The distinct position of the unmarried. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, then it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. This is interesting. Number one, the whole topic is interesting, but the disciples' response to what Jesus just said is interesting, and it's almost funny. Because Jesus talks about marriage, and he talks about, you know, the only way you're supposed to divorce is if you meet these qualifications. And the disciples' first response is, well, that sounds really hard. Who would ever want to get married? Now, husbands, I would not advise you to make this your life verse, okay? That is not one that you need to hang over your mantelpiece. Like, who should get married? That's not what we want to see here. But what Jesus does say is, in all seriousness, he takes a unique situation and he addresses it. Because the disciples make a good point. They look and they say, look, Jesus, I mean, marriage is hard. And all of you who have been married know that, right? When two people try to become one flesh, you know what happens when two things butt up against one another? Sparks and friction, right? And sometimes being married is not easy and it's difficult and there's challenges and problems. And the disciples say, well, if that's how it's going to be, then maybe we shouldn't just get married. Maybe it's better for people not to get married and just follow the Lord on their own. Notice Jesus' response. He says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. What Jesus means here, I believe, is what he's saying is this. God's design, remember we've already talked about it in marriage, one man, one woman, lifelong union. But he says there are some whom God does not call to marriage, but instead he has a special call for those who are not married and who may never get married. He has a unique call for those who are single. Now, this can come in a variety of ways, whether it's the young person who's never had the opportunity to be married, or a lifelong, you know, a bachelor or bachelorette, or maybe it's someone who's divorced or someone who's widowed. Jesus says that there can be a unique calling for those who are not married. I've highlighted for you 1 Corinthians 7. Again, multiple times we're going to come back to this verse, but Paul sums it up here. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So you would say, why would God ever call somebody to singleness? The answer is here, because some God calls to not be married so that they can focus their lives on the glory of God, so that they can solely focus on the Lord. Notice his phrasing. He says, if you're a married man or a married woman, you have your husband or your spouse to worry about is the phrase we would use, right? But to be concerned about, to take care of, and your attention can be divided. Not a bad thing. God's design, right? We just saw it. But that means sometimes you have to focus your time and effort and energy on your marriage. Or on your family. But he says to those who are not married, he says, you don't have that to worry about. You don't have a spouse that you need to make sure their needs are met. You don't have the children that you're trying to meet their needs. You can solely focus on the Lord. But he says, there's only a few that God calls to this. It's a special calling. Not everybody, he says, can receive this saying. And so then in the next verse, verse 12, he describes some of those who might fall in this category of those who are called to accept this saying of not being married. And he refers to them as what we would call eunuchs. Now, this term means a lot of different things to different people. We don't use it as much in today's society as it was commonplace back in Jesus' day. But a eunuch literally was someone who was not married and would never get married. And it was for a variety of reasons. And Jesus highlights this. The first is he describes eunuchs who have been so from birth. He says that in verse 12. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth. Without getting graphic, there are some people who, by a birth defect or something that happens in the development process, don't have the ability to reproduce or have children. And Jesus says there are some who, from the very beginning, are not able to move forward in getting married and growing a family. There are some who, from birth, have been called to be eunuchs or have been called to remain unmarried. Then he talks about those who were eunuchs by circumstance. He says there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Again, trying to keep this G-rated, whether it's by an accident or intentional, back in historical days, there were some who lost the ability to have children and lost the ability to move forward and to grow a family, and were maybe intentionally that happened to them so that maybe a king would do it to his servants so that they couldn't run off with his women. There's a lot of reasons here, but Jesus said whether it's by birth or by circumstance, there are some who either have never had it or do not now have the ability to have children or move forward in marriage. But then he highlights the third one, and this is the one I want to focus on. In verse 12, he says, there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is the group that can marry, that can physically, you know, have children, that can procreate. But he says these are those who, by God's call and by their surrender to the Spirit, have sensed that it is God's will for them not to move forward and get married so that they can focus their lives solely on the glory of God. And this is why he says in verse 12, let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. In other words, this isn't for everybody. Do not walk out of here and think that I'm telling you it's good not to get married, that that's God's will for your life. Not saying that at all. I'm saying, though, if you are in that position, it might be God's will for you. That's something that you have to work out with the Lord, something I had to work out with me and the Lord years ago before I got married. Just, Lord, what are you calling me to? Are you calling me to marriage? Are you calling me to singleness? And we need to be willing to be obedient to God's call for us, regardless of what situation that we are in. There's not a better or worse, right? It's an either or. What has God called you to? But if you're here this morning, and whether it's as a young person or as an adult, or whether it's a widow or whether it's a divorcee, whatever your situation may be, if you are here this morning and are not married, what is God's call for you in this season of your life? And I would submit to you one suggestion. It's there in your notes. It may be that God is calling you to a life of singleness so that you can serve the Lord with a singular focus. May not be a permanent call, maybe a temporary call, but in this current season, if you are not married, give God your whole heart and serve Him to the best of your ability with the freedom that you have. Now, let me stop and, you know, again, this is not saying everybody needs to be single. Paul clarifies this one more verse, 1 Corinthians 7:8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. So either way, right? Single or married, doesn't matter. You can serve the Lord faithfully in either one, but that's the point. Trust the Lord and serve the Lord faithfully in whatever situation it is that God has called you to. Because whether you're single or whether you're married, whether your marriage is great, whether your marriage is awful, whether you just came out of a marriage, whether you're about to go into a marriage, or whether you're never going to be married, the whole point is this: regardless of your situation, Jesus offers you hope. He can give you a purpose. He can guide you. He can give you grace and wisdom. And He just calls you to trust Him and walk with Him. So when you zoom back out and you look at all this together, I hope that you see this theme. You see people with physical needs, and Jesus says, I've got you. Here's hope. You see married people who are contemplating divorce, and Jesus says, remember God's design. I'm pointing you to hope. Now, there's grace and qualifications, but here's hope. And then you see the unmarried person who's sitting there thinking, what about me? And Jesus says, I've got a plan and a purpose and hope for you too. Regardless of your situation, Jesus offers healing and hope. So as we conclude our time this morning, I just want to lead us into a time of invitation. And how are we supposed to respond to God's word today? I know we've covered some very specific things, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, none of these apply to me. I don't know what situation you're in, but I promise you everybody here needs hope. And I promise you everybody here has something that Jesus is calling you to be obedient in. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you came in this morning, and maybe you're like the people in verse 1 or verse 2. Maybe by God's grace you found yourself in our midst this morning, but you have a need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a relational need, but you have a tangible need. You're like one of the people in the crowd that day who's coming to Jesus and just saying, Jesus, I don't know what to do. Will you please help me? Hear me. Jesus looks at people in that situation and says, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And He has hope and healing that He wants to offer you. Now, I'm not telling you that if you just come and pray some magic prayer, Jesus is going to make all your problems go away. But what I am saying is He will meet you where you are, and He will minister to you in your time of need. But maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your issue is a marriage issue. Maybe you're here, and maybe your marriage is great, and maybe it's wonderful. Praise God for that. Keep moving forward and honoring Him in your marriage. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Or maybe your marriage is finished. Maybe you've been through a divorce recently or not so recently and it's still causing you pain. Or maybe you're contemplating that step. What is Jesus calling you to do today? We've studied clearly what the Scripture says. There are allowances, but only if you meet that criteria. But what's God's purpose for you in your marriage? And you know what? I just want to mention one other thing. I want to be very clear. Maybe you look at this and maybe you say, well, Pastor, that ship has sailed and I've messed up and I've made mistakes or I didn't do things for the right reason. Can you just hear me for a moment? God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy and forgiveness. He looks at the woman, right? In John chapter 8, he looks at the woman who's caught in adultery, and what does he tell her? Go and sin no more, but I'm not throwing stones at you either. And maybe this morning, again, the goal isn't to sit here and make you feel bad. The goal is to point you to the hope that is found in Christ. And maybe this morning you need to come to Jesus and just surrender your marriage to him. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're single. Whether that's single or divorced or widowed or whatever the circumstance may be, God has a plan and a purpose for you in this season too. Will you surrender to him and let him guide you in what that next step might be? I don't know where everybody stands this morning, but I know this, for better or worse, Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life if you'll surrender to him. So let's do that together. Will you pray with me now? Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for our time in it. God, I pray, Lord, I just pray very simply, if I have said one thing that is wrong or contrary to your word or to your will, that it would wash out of these people's minds before they walk out the door. But God, may your word latch onto our hearts and lead us. God, we all here this morning have some type of response to your word. God, obedience or disobedience? And Lord, if it's disobedience, I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of that and that you'd lead us to repentance and to return to you. But God, our desire today is to obey. So what are you calling us to? And Father, as you lead us, would you help us to be obedient? In Jesus' name, amen.